I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Last week, we endeavored to show how God calls us to be of the same mind and to endure through great struggles because Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Jesus said that any who would come after him must take up his cross and follow him. We read of that in Matthew 16, 24. The Apostle Paul said, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Suffering physical persecution for Jesus' sake profoundly changes a person's outlook as he is more willing to live the rest of his or her life not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Christians should answer every temptation with the same reply, "Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ." And so I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter as we consider living life in the last days. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Three things are emphasized in this passage that we need to be aware of. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, let me go back a page here. We have the Son-transformed life in verses 1 through 6. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ changes who you are. I'm not going to reiterate that. I'm just going to emphasize that point. Knowing Christ changes the life. So you have the Son-transformed life. Then you find in verse 6 a Spirit-controlled life. You see that toward the end of verse 6. "But live according to God in the Spirit." That's important. Spirit-controlled thinking. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, we should live with Spirit-controlled understanding. When we sing, when we pray, we're to live with Spirit-controlled understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. That is a Spirit-controlled life. And then the third point that's going to introduce where we're going tonight is this fact of a wisdom-controlled life. A wisdom-controlled life. Verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." He is indicating to us in this passage of Scripture that we are living in the end times. We don't have to guess and wonder whether we're living in the end times or not. Peter says the end is at hand. He said that 2,000 years ago. Now you say, well, that means that it may not be at hand because 2,000 years have passed. We're closer to it than ever before. That's what that says. And what is our response to be? Well, it's to be controlled by wisdom. It's interesting that the words that are used here is the word soph, which is where we get the mind or wisdom, and roneo, which means to control. To control thinking with wisdom. We have philosophy. That is the love of wisdom. That's what the word philosophy means. Anytime you see that word soph in the Greek language, it's relating back to that which is wise, thinking that is wise. And so he says we're to be sober.
Now, some people immediately go to the, well, that means we're not to drink. That's not the word at all that's being talked about here. Now, I'm not saying, all right, you can go out and drink now, because it's not using that word. Sober means serious-minded, wisdom-filled minds and hearts. And where does wisdom come from? What did we say this morning? James chapter 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth them not. That little phrase at the end of that is an indication that God is happy to give you wisdom. He's happy for you to come. He will not withhold it from you and tease you with it. Have you ever been teased by somebody? Growing up, there were times in which Dad, who was a lot taller than we were all shrimps growing up. We were all little and smaller than everybody else. And Dad would sit there and hold something over our hands. Oh, you want this? And we would try to jump up there and get it. And we just weren't tall enough to do that. Well, Dad was having fun with us. He was teasing us. But God doesn't do that with wisdom. He upbraideth not. He doesn't challenge you for asking. He's happy for you to ask for wisdom. So with that in mind, what are the attitudes that we're to have in the end times? And that's where we come into verse 7 to the whole theme of our message. And I want us to think tonight. I was reading Corrie Ten Boom, and she is one of my, I guess you would say, heroine of the faith. Just an amazing story. How many of you have read the story of Corrie Ten Boom? World War II. All the horrible things they held, protected Jews there in Holland from the Nazis. They hid them in their house. Sadly, her father was arrested by the Nazis. He was killed. Her mother was killed. And her sister died in captivity in a Nazi concentration camp. Corrie Ten Boom survived. And this is what she said. When we think about this world, knowing that we're living in the end times, this is what she said. Drive shallow tent pegs because we are moving on in the morning. Use a military illustration. She had seen it with her eyes as a child, the Nazis moving in, the building of tents around Leipzig where she grew up. And she would see them and she said, Don't put your pegs in so deep. I remember as a kid, sometimes the circus would come to Milton. And we would get so excited about that. And you would see them setting up the tent. And they had these big steel rods. And you would see them out there driving them in the ground to put the ropes to. And I always wondered, how in the world do they get those things out? Well, they use the elephants. They would wrap rope around that, attach it to an elephant, and an elephant would pull it out. But she was saying, don't drive them too deep. That's good advice for the times in which we're living. There are people that are so consumed with living life here on this earth that it's almost like, Jesus, you don't have to come back if you don't want to. You don't have to come back if you don't want to because I just want to enjoy all the things about this world. Now, there's nothing wrong about enjoying things in this world, but when your whole life is centered on that, something is wrong. You're driving the tent stakes in deep. But we're moving on in the morning. We're moving on in the morning. Why would you drive it down deep knowing that we're going to be pulling up tents? And by the way, that's what's going to happen. When Jesus Christ comes, this tabernacle is going to be snatched away. And we're going to get a new tabernacle. Amen? Like unto His glorious body. Amen. It's not going to be anything. I don't know how that's all going to play out. We've all seen the pictures of all the clothes laying in a pile on the ground. I don't know how it's going to happen. I know this. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. So we need to be careful. When you find yourself thinking during the day, almost all day long, about what you're going to do next and how you're going to do this and what you're going to do like that, and God doesn't figure in to your thinking, something's wrong. something's wrong. That's not sober-minded thinking. That's not soph-roneo, wisdom-controlled thinking. Let's go on here. One more thought and we'll be done. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. And then what's that next thing that we're told there? Watch unto prayer. I'm calling it pray soberly, verse 7. This is to be the attitude living in the last days. I'm to pray. I'm to watch in prayer. Isn't it interesting what Jesus said to the disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? What, could you not watch? Could you not watch for 1 hour? What was he saying? To devote yourself to prayer in such a way that it's meaningful. It's serious. Well, I get overwhelmed sometimes when I think I've got my prayer list in the front of my Bible and there's several pages of a prayer list that I have here of requests. And the list never seen. I'll scratch one off, answered. Answered. Oh, that's wonderful. But then I have to add three more. It's a constant thing in this world. Pray soberly. Notice this. Watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Years ago, we had arson on this campus. We lost the horse stables back behind the campus here. How many of you didn't know we had horses at one time? We had summer camp horses. We had a stable back there. And the stable was burned up. And then we had a trailer that was burned up over here. And then we lost our daycare building. We had an arsonist that was active on this campus. And I will never forget Mrs. Holly calling my mom, tell Todd and Roger, we weren't married at the time, we were still living at home, call Todd and Roger, the daycare is on fire. And we drove up here as fast as we could, and I had never seen a fire like I saw that night. The popping sounds, the horrible things that I watched those buildings go up in smoke that I had seen. I had my piano lessons there. I had my kindergarten class there whenever I was little. It was almost like a part of me was going up in smoke. It was a night I will never, ever forget. After that, Dr. Hobbs says, we got to go on watch. We don't know what they're going to try to destroy next. So Mike and I were assigned together to be on top of the field house. At midnight, we crawled up through the hole that was in the roof, and we got up there. Both of us had 12-gauge shotguns. I had never shot a shotgun in my life. Dr. Hobbs had this gun. It must have been 12 feet long. I never saw him trying to pick it up and get it up through the hole. But there was Mike and I, and we were up there on top of the roof for I don't know how many hours. You remember, Mike, how many hours it was? It seemed like it was forever. But we heard some strange things when we were up there. You know how your ears are peaked? We heard this. I didn't know Milton had hyenas. Foxes. It was probably a fox. I don't know what it was. And we went on alert. All right? What's that character from the cartoons that always had a gun that was after Bugs Bunny? I forget. What? Elmer Fudd. I looked like Elmer Fudd up there. Like that. Mike said, please don't aim that at me. I was scared to death. I had no idea what we were going to face that night. Now, what would have been funny is if somebody had driven up on there, and what were we going to do up on top of the roof other than see? We'd have to clamber down, run to the phone. This is before cell phones. Run to the phone and pray that it still worked and call the police, and then we were going to have to run after them. But I remember how that evening, Todd, you can't go to sleep. You can't go to sleep. What will happen if you go to sleep up here on this roof and something happens and it burns down? There was something about being on alert for those hours in the middle of the night. By the way, we both had to go to work the next day. That was interesting myself as I was having to teach a class and I was trying to keep my eyes open. But we were watching. We were watching for an arsonist to come up on our campus and to wreak havoc like they'd already done. After that last fire, we didn't have another fire. I don't know that they ever caught anybody with the arsonist. There was some ideas of who it could be, but I don't know if they ever caught it. It was a terrible time that our ministry went through, though I can remember that. Having to try to come up with a daycare the next Monday morning. Where are we going to put the kids? Where are they going to be? I mean, it was an unbelievable time. But it required watching. Watching in prayer, folks, is one of the attitudes that you and I need to develop in these last days. It's our communication with the commander. I don't know when he's coming back, but I want to be ready. What has he commanded us to do in regard to his coming? Watch. Watch. Very important word. Watch in prayer. That connection with the Father indicates, I want to know what His will is. I want Him to lead me and guide me. I want His answers to my questions. I want His leadership in my life. And that watching means I'm alert so I can get the answer. He can provide the answer to me. So this first attitude, pray soberly, is the idea of watching in prayer. Anticipate. It's not a vain exercise, by the way, to go to the Lord in prayer. When we go to the Lord in prayer and pray for Travis, that's not a vain exercise. Getting alone with God and say, oh Lord, be with him today. Watch over him today. I don't know what he's going through right now, but would you be with him? And would you be with Ariane? And strengthen her. She's trying to take care of three children and her husband who's going through chemotherapy. Lord, would you flood them with your grace and with your peace in an astounding way that they know your presence at this very moment. Watching in prayer for each other, for those that we love and know that are outside of this church. That is an attitude that you and I are to have in the end times. The time of the end is near. So what do I need to be doing? I need to be praying. And if I'm not praying, why am I not praying? That's just the normal next question to ask. Why am I not praying? What am I doing instead of praying? That's a challenging thought. What am I occupying my time with if I'm not praying? And I'm not talking about just a little throw-up prayer here and there. I'm talking about just getting alone with God. Having that spirit of prayer throughout the day, as you go throughout the day. You don't have to verbalize it out there, but you can be talking to Him. That phone rings, you don't know who's on the other end. Lord, help me, I don't know who's calling right now. Help me to have the right answer. You don't know what it could be. It could be a life-changing phone call. Or it may just be a salesman on the other end. Help me, Lord, not to abuse him. All right? Help me to talk right and have the right attitude. Those are the things that make up our life here upon this earth. Let me ask you something. Are there ever times when we ought not to be praying? Do we run out of prayer requests? Do we run out of things to thank God for in our prayer life? This is part of that serious-mindedness, wisdom-directed thinking. I need to talk to my Lord. I need to talk. We have the Holy Spirit that verbalizes prayer that we can't seem to form. We have the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We have a man in the glory who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so I need to be connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit and through the Son of God because I want His will to be performed in my life. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what Peter shares with us by pen of inspiration. Lord, we have such shallow thinking in our world today that we just spend all of our time thinking about what we're going to do in the next minute, what we're going to do tomorrow, where we're going to go, what we're going to do, what we're going to buy, what we're going to this, that, and the other. And we spend and occupy the majority of our time with life centered upon this earth. And what we're doing in reality is driving deep stakes when we should be driving shallow stakes, knowing that at any moment the trump would sound. How are we living in light of the fact that we are in the end times? It needs to be life bathed in prayer. Oh, how we need your direction. Oh, how we need your power. We need your holiness. We need every aspect of your being played out in your will in our lives. And that involves a real connection with you, our Father, through the Holy Spirit of God and through Jesus Christ, our mediator. We're so thankful that we have that connection. Lord, may we not allow sin to break that connection. May we not allow selfish thinking to break that connection and to cause us to be spending our time doing other things. Lord, challenge us in this regard in these last days to pray soberly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.